As we continue looking at this chapter, and we've spent a couple of weeks here in Revelation chapter number 4, and I mentioned to you last week as we started that I titled the message In Heaven Part 1 because I knew that we would not get through the entirety of the text, and this evening is In Heaven Part 2, and next time we meet on Sunday evening, which will not be next Sunday night because of the Vacation Bible School setup and all of that, it'll be the following, we'll deal with In Heaven Part 3, but I want you to notice as we look at the text of Scripture in Revelation chapter 4, I'll read verses 1 through 3 by way of introduction. The Bible says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." Last week we read how John was transported to heaven. The first thing that he beholds and describes is the throne. We just read these verses of Scripture where the Bible says that he was immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And last week we focused specifically on the throne, and we find that he next will reference in verse number 4, it says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." We find that in verse number 6, the Bible says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind." And so last week we looked at the throne, and this week we're going to look at the 24 elders, and next week we'll look at the four beasts. To try to cover all of that in one message, we'll be here for a long time. And so we've broken it up into three different parts and looking at these three aspects of what God gives us in Revelation chapter number 4. And so the focus of the study with this evening will be about those 24 elders that are mentioned first in verse number 4. There's much discussion regarding the identity of these 24 elders. We look at the passage and we can read the entirety of chapter 4 and into chapter number 5, and we will do that this evening. And we find that though there's much discussion regarding the identity, we'll find that the passage doesn't specifically tell us their identity. It provides us, however, with clues that assist us in knowing who they are. We look at the passage of Scripture again, and we find that John, as he's transported into heaven, he hears that voice in verse number 1 that was like a trumpet that said, "Come up hither." And what does the voice tell him? "I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And we focused last week on the divisions of the book of Revelation, and this being the final section of the book of Revelation, and dealing with here chapter 4 through the end, and looking at these things which must be hereafter. And immediately in verse 2, as he's transported into the throne room of heaven, and we find that he's describing the scene, and what a scene it is. I mentioned last week the glory of heaven, the reality and the certainty of heaven. Heaven's a real place. And one day, if you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, if you're saved, if you're you've been born again, the reality is that you will be in heaven one day. And what a glorious truth that is. I'm thankful, as the songwriter said, this world is not my home. Amen? The book of Hebrews says that we're pilgrims and strangers. We're not home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're ambassadors while we're here on earth, and God's given us a duty, a job, a responsibility to be His representatives, a privilege to be a spokesperson for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But one day, I'm going to take my final breath here, and I'm going to be transported in the very presence of my Savior, and forevermore will I be with Him. And what a joy that is. We mentioned this morning, as we dealt with the subject of joyful in tribulation during the Sunday school hour, that we must have our perspective changed, that during that time of tribulation, we must remind ourselves that it's not going to be forever, that heaven is going to be forever. And the reality is that if I can change my perspective, and if I can look at the things which are eternal, and not the things which are temporal, it really changes a lot of things in our lives. And this evening we begin to look at what's taking place, and looking at these 24 elders as we begin to look here, I want you to notice first of all how they are described. Notice as we look through the text of Scripture this evening that God again is providing us with clues so that we can understand the identity of these 24 elders. And the Bible says in verse 4, and round about the throne. Remember in verse number 3, he mentioned about the rainbow that was round about the throne, and we dealt with that last week. And now he's going to describe that in addition to the rainbow there, that round about the throne were 24, it says 4 and 20 seats. And then he says, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. And so immediately in verse number 4, we'll look at a couple of additional things here in verse number 4, but immediately the first indication that's given to us about who these folks might be is that the Bible tells us that there's 24 seats and there are 24 elders, and the Bible tells us that they're sitting. Notice, if you will, maybe on the same page for you, it is for me, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible says this, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And so we find that the promise that's given, this is the church of the Laodiceans, this final letter that's given of these seven letters to the churches in Asia. And he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, I want you to remember this evening, and we studied it pretty extensively as we looked at the seven letters to the seven churches, that often, in fact, in each letter, there's a couple of things that are mentioned. One of them is, he that hath an ear, let him hear. The other one is about the one that overcomes. And we mention this, that we are overcomers. We look at the book of 1 John and we understand that we are victorious and we have overcome. Why? Because our God has overcome. And we look here and see that he even mentions here, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And I'm thankful this evening that we understand that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We find that in 1 John chapter 5, in verse number 4, the Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We sing the song, faith is the victory. It's coming from that verse of Scripture. That's the verse that God used to impress those words of that song, that hymn, on that songwriter. And so we find that these elders, these 24 elders, they're sitting, according to verse number 4, and the Lord Jesus Christ had given this truth to those in verse 21 of chapter 3 that he's writing to the church of the Laodiceans, again, a church that literally existed at the time of the writing, but also representative of churches throughout the church age, each of those seven churches being representative. But I want you to notice further in verse number 4, the second clue that God gives us, he says, I saw 24 elders sitting. Notice what the Bible says, clothed in white raiment. They were clothed in white raiment. And here, as we look at this phraseology and understanding the second clue that is provided to us, we're reminded that back in chapter number 3 again, as he's writing to the church in Sardis, notice in verse number 4, in Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We find that the Bible mentions that these 24 elders, they're sitting and they're clothed in white raiment. We find that in Revelation 19, turn over there if you will, and I want you to notice, it's very interesting that we find that the truth of the church, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, as we looked at the rapture from Revelation 4 and verse number 1 and the timing of the rapture and all the details with regard to the rapture, that at the end of the church age, remember he starts chapter number 4 after this, after what? After the letters to the churches are written, the completion of the church age, the church is raptured, we're removed, and the Bible tells us in chapter 4 and 5 we see the throne room of heaven. The start of the tribulation is in Revelation 6. There's no denying that. There's really no variables with regard to the actual timing of the tribulation. It's clear that Revelation 6 depicts the start of the tribulation, but we find that there's no reference of the church until Revelation 19. So we find the church referenced in chapters 2 and 3 repeatedly. We see in chapters 4 and 5 these 24 elders that are mentioned a couple of different times, several times actually, in these two chapters. And then you see the church referenced again in chapter 19. And look at how the church is referenced in chapter 19. We would look at this passage of Scripture. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." We don't have time to deal with all of this evening, but the bride of Christ is the church. We find that in Ephesians chapter number 5, God makes it very plain as He's writing there, and He's talking about the subject of revival and being filled with the Spirit of God, and He enters immediately thereafter dealing with the relationships that we have in life, and He starts with the marriage relationship, and He says to husbands, "Love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." He continues in Ephesians chapter number 5, and it makes it extremely clear and plain that the church is the bride of Christ. And so here we find that in verse number 7, it says that we've come to for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And so again, that clue that we have in verse number 4 of Revelation 4, that there are 24 seats, there are 24 elders, they're sitting, and they're clothed in white raiment. We read of the marriage supper of the Lamb here, the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then you read, as we continue through Revelation 19, when Christ is coming back, not for His saints, but with His saints. In Revelation 19, the Bible says in verse number 13, speaking of our Savior, that He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Oftentimes we look at Revelation 19, 14, we say, we're coming back with Christ. This is the end of the tribulation. It's the battle of Armageddon is going to take place, and we're going to enter into the millennial reign of Christ, and that's the timing of all of this. And there are some that would say, well, those are angels that are coming back with Christ. No, that's the redeemed, because the Bible says that in verse number 7, that the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready, and the bride of Christ, the church, is described as being arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And so we find that in verse number 14, the armies which were in heaven that followed Him upon white horses were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And so we find that it's the believers, the redeemed, that are going to come back with Christ. Now, again, I mentioned and I preached on this very extensively when we looked at the rapture, that the distinction is very clear that as you study the Scriptures, you must acknowledge that He is going to come back for His saints, and then He's going to come back with His saints. And we find that in Revelation 19 is when He's coming back with His saints and will be clothed in white raiment. Why do we look at all of this from Revelation 3 and the church in Sardis in verses 4 and 5 and then fast forward to chapter 19? Well, because these 24 elders that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 4, as we try to identify who they are, we find that God tells us that there's 24 of them, that they're sitting, and that they're clothed in white raiment. The final clue in verse number 4 is this, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, I mentioned to you last week that I could not definitively tell you that this was the judgment seat of Christ. I told you that last week, and I'm going to reference why I mentioned to you last week that I believe it's the judgment seat of Christ, because they have the crowns. And so they have the crowns immediately as John is caught up into heaven, as this picture of the rapture takes place. He's transported immediately, and he sees a throne, and he sees him that sits upon his throne, and he sees this rainbow, and he sees these 24 elders, and they're sitting, and they're clothed in white raiment, and they have crowns of gold upon their heads. And then he mentions about the beast that he sees, the four beasts, and we'll deal with that next week. And eventually, as we get to the end of the chapter, these 24 elders are taking those crowns and casting them at the throne of God. Where did they get the throne, the crowns? And again, that's why I believe that it's picture here of that judgment seat of Christ. And again, I'm not going to be dogmatic on that, but it seems very likely because they have the crowns on their heads. Now, it's very interesting when you talk about the fact that they had crowns on their heads, crowns of gold, because the word crown in this verse of Scripture is kind of interesting. We have a word crown, and it could mean a couple of different things in English, but there are actually two different terms that would be used in the Greek to distinguish between a crown that was a reward versus a crown that was worn by royalty. And this word that's used here in Revelation chapter number 4 is the word that denotes the fact that it's a reward, not one that's simply having a crown because of royalty. And so we look at this, and yes, are we adopted in the family of God, joint heirs with Christ? Absolutely, hallelujah. But we understand that there are rewards that are mentioned. There are five crowns specifically that are mentioned in the New Testament. We're not going to study each of them this evening, but I will tell you that there's the incorruptible crown. There's the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of glory. There are five crowns specifically that are mentioned in the New Testament, and I'll just read one verse dealing with that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, this is on the crown of righteousness, and I want you to see what Paul says. He talks about the incorruptible crown when he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he talks about how they're competing for a crown that's going to, it's a corruptible crown. It's really something that's just going to be temporary. It's going to perish, but we for an incorruptible crown. And now at the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, he mentions very plainly that he knew it was time for him to die. He says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." Notice what he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Again, it's not a study this evening on the five crowns specifically, but we find that there are five crowns mentioned throughout the New Testament, and as you study that, the reality is that when we stand before Christ, remember the truth of the judgment seat of Christ, that you'll receive reward or suffer loss. What is the loss? We're not going to go to hell. We're saved. Sin's already been paid for on the cross of Calvary. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I am clothed in Christ's righteousness. Positionally, I am righteous. I have been declared righteous, imputed righteousness of Christ at the moment that I got saved. But we then live for Christ, we live and we serve him, and the Bible says that we'll either receive reward or suffer loss, and part of the loss will be the fact that we won't receive a reward that we would in turn cast at the foot of our Savior. And so we look here and we see what's taking place. Again, we begin to notice these clues with regard to how they are described. We notice that they there were 24 of them, they're sitting, they're clothed in white raiment, they had on their heads crowns of gold. Not only do we see how they are described, but secondly, I want you to notice what they are doing. Notice what they're doing. In verse number 5, it says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." We dealt with verse 5 last Sunday evening, dealing with the eternal Godhead being pictured, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in these verses of Scripture. And I'm going to skip down because we're going to deal with the four beasts next time, and really verses 6 and down through verse number 9 is the transitional point there with the four beasts back into dealing with the 24 elders. So as we deal with what they are doing, notice with me in verse number 10. I'll read verse number 9 with it. It says, "And when those beasts," that's the four beasts that we'll study next time, "give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever." Notice verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders, what were they doing? They were sitting, right? We read it in verse number 4. It says that they fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the Lord, before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So we notice how they were described, but now we notice what they are doing. In verse number 10, they fall down and worship. In verse number 10, they take and they, the Bible says that they cast their crowns before the throne. And what do they say in verse number 11? "Thou art worthy." What they're doing is worship. They're worshiping God. In chapter number 5, in verse number 8, the Bible says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts," and then notice, "the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Verse number 14, "And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." We notice how they're described, but we notice what they're doing. They're worshiping. Can I tell you that we learn some things about worship in this passage of Scripture in verses 10 and 11, and then in chapter 5, verses 9 and 14, we learn some things about worship. And let me say this, the word worship means that he's worthy. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 4 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Can I tell you this evening that not everything that's called worship in our churches today is truly worship? Amen? I saw a video this week of these people rolling around on a platform and dancing all over the place. And I mean, it was an absolute fiasco and mess, but they all had suits on, they all had ties on, they all had nice dresses on, and they were clothed properly. You would think it was a church. You could see the pews, you could see the piano, you could see all these things, but I don't think it was worship. I don't think it was worship. See, in the Old Testament, God set forth truth with regard to how his people were to approach him. Amen? And God made it plain to his people that he was to be approached differently than what they observed on how others approached their quote-unquote gods. How do we know that? Well, you read the book of Leviticus and you begin to understand how God is saying, this is how you approach me. Amen? Nadab and Abihu, did they find out that there was a certain way to approach God and there was a certain way that they shouldn't approach God? Did the people find out that if you offer strange fire, it's a problem? Sure they did. They were killed, right? And so God is setting forth in the Old Testament that there's an approach to God that is appropriate, that's right. And by the way, it's God who determines that. It is not for man. It is not for our generation. It's not for the seeker-sensitive movement and generation to determine, well, this is how we approach God in our generation. No, God has determined that this is how you approach me. Is that fair this evening? And God says, the way that you observed it in Egypt and the way that you'll observe it by the inhabitants of the land, don't do it that way. Our God is holy. Our God is righteous. And our God is to be approached on His terms. And we begin to understand as we look at this passage of Scripture some important things with regard to worship. And we find that they fall down and they worship. They see God for who He is. They understand that He's high, holy, and lifted up. They see God in His rightful place. I'm afraid this evening that there's too many times, too often in 2025, that the people of God do not truly see God in His rightful place. They don't truly see God high, holy, and lifted up. They don't see Him as Isaiah saw Him in Isaiah 6, where His train did fill the temple. Where Isaiah is broken because of his own sin, and he says, "Woe is me, for I'm unclean." Worship. He's worthy. He's God. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We read it a moment ago. We see here in verse number 11 as they're worshiping God even with their praise of their lips. It says, "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. They worshiped Him. We find through their praise, their words, we understand that even in verse number 10, that they worshiped Him by casting their crowns before the throne. This was an act of worship, acknowledging that all that they had was because of His grace and His enabling. Listen, on that day when we stand before Christ and if we're to receive any reward, as Paul mentions, he knew that he would receive this reward, it's not so that we can be looked at. It's not so that we can walk around heaven and say, "Look at my trophies." No, no, no. It's that they would be cast back at the throne of God, because He alone is worthy and He alone is the one that's enabled us to do anything. Paul said, "I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And we find here that they worship through their giving of casting these crowns before the throne. We see that they worship God through singing. We mentioned in verse number 9, they sung a new song and they're worshiping God in song. Listen, the song service is important. Our God loves to hear us sing. I like what Tiani said. Tiani, I'm not trying to pick. I've preached at Christian school chapels. I'm going to tell you what. You preach at a Christian school chapel and you preach for the upper level, they don't want to sing. They don't want to sing. You preach for the little kids, man, they're all about singing. And they're filling it up, man. They're singing at the top of their lungs. It's awesome. And here's what I've said to those little kids when I preach in Christian school chapel. Don't lose it. Don't get over it. God is worthy. Don't worry about what those teenagers think and you get in there and somebody's going to make fun of me, my voice is changing and blah, 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 blah. No, no, no. Listen, I don't always sing on tune. You all know that. But man, I sing a song unto the Lord. Why? Because He's put a new song in my heart. Amen. What did Paul and Silas do at midnight? Man, they prayed and they sang. God ought to put I believe God has put a song in our heart, and we worship God through our singing. Why do we sing the hymns that we sing? We want to worship God corporately, collectively. Listen, the song service is not the time to be doing this and doing that and getting this ready. I've been pastoring here for 14 years. Listen, you don't see me during the song service up here looking at my sermon notes trying to figure out what I'm going to preach. You know why? My preparation time already took place. Now it's worship God with singing with the saints. It bothers me when preachers stand up and just want to look at their notes during the song service. Why? Because they're supposed to be worshiping God. Lifting our voices together in praise to His name. Hallelujah. Make a joyful noise. Sometimes that's the best we can say it is. It was off tune. It was this. It was that. Yeah, but my God loved it because I was worshiping Him. They were singing. They were worshiping. In verse 14 of chapter 5, the Bible says that they fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. We notice how they're described. We notice what they're doing. And through the description and the behavior of these 24 elders that are described for us in Revelation 4 and 5, we try to determine who are these 24 elders. Some would say that they're angels. I disagree wholeheartedly. Angels cannot be redeemed. I don't believe that. Some say that there's some aspect of 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. I have a hard time believing that as well, because they're singing out in verse number 9, "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood," notice, "out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." I'm thankful for that. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Listen, there are going to be people that are redeemed from every corner of the earth. Amen? And notice, I believe that these 24 elders are representatives of the redeemed. That's what I believe. They're representatives of the redeemed. Now, we can ask the question, why 24? I got to get quick here this evening and finish this up. But why 24? I don't know for sure, but I have an idea. As we think about the truth of the Bible that we find as we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we understand that here, as we look at these 24 elders, and we find in verse number 10 of chapter 5, it says, "Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." That the Bible says that New Testament believers are called priests. We talk about the priesthood of the believer. We find that perhaps like the priests that were divided by King David into 24 companies, you can read it in 1 Chronicles 24. We don't have time to go there, but you can read in 1 Chronicles 24. There were literally thousands of priests during the time of David's rule, and there are thousands and thousands of priests, but they're divided into 24 companies. And it was almost as if they had a rotation of service. In fact, when you read about the truth of Zacharias, and he was performing in his time, right? He was doing his order of being a priest. He was fulfilling that time, that rotation, if you will, that it could be that these 24 elders that are provided for us, that it's really the representatives of the redeemed of all of the church age, of all of those that have been saved by the grace of God, those that would sing out about being redeemed, that were divided into 24 companies. Listen, understand that just as David had thousands of priests divided into 24 companies, and they each had their time in which they were serving, heaven's going to be forever, right? There's no more time. And so you think about, you say, well, Pastor, there's a lot of redeemed people. Hallelujah, there needs to be more. Amen? There needs to be more. But we have all of eternity to worship God. And He's worthy of our worship for all of eternity. And so we find that as we look here and we begin to understand that these 24 elders and how they are positioned for us, and we're reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. I want you to turn there quickly. We'll look at two final verses this evening. In Matthew chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ answers a question that Peter comes to the Lord. And Peter makes a statement and Jesus responds to him. Notice in Matthew chapter 19, in verse number 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them," now who would the them be if Peter's speaking? We see the apostles that would be represented, and he's speaking to them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so we see that represented there in verse number 27 and 28 of Matthew 19. But now let me look at Ephesians chapter number 2, And I want you to see what the Lord tells us here in Ephesians chapter number 2 with regard to the ministry of the apostles. Now, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, dealing on a Wednesday evening with false teachers, and that the office of apostle is no longer a valid office in today's era. And we find that here in Ephesians chapter number 2, he's talking about who we are in Christ. Verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And so the apostles had a certain place in the foundation of the church. And when Peter asked that question to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus gives him an answer about the 12 thrones, or that he provides him with that answer, because Peter's kind of looking at it with regard to, we've left this and here's what we've done, and he tells him that you shall sit upon 12 thrones. So we look at Revelation chapter number 4, and we find that there's 24, and there's 24 elders. And we begin to understand when we look at the church and understand that the apostles were the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and then we are the lively stones. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are lively stones. He talks about the fact that we're the priesthood of the believer there as well. And so we begin to see how that, as we piece all of this together and we begin to look at Revelation chapter 4, and we say, okay, who are the 24 elders? Why do we see these 24 elders? Why is it that John, when he's caught up into heaven, he sees the throne, he sees the one sitting on the throne, and he gives us a description, but then he talks about these 4 and 20 seats and elders and how they're described and what they're doing, and so many people want to know, who are they? I believe they're representative of the redeemed. And I believe that it's very likely, because of the comparing Scripture with Scripture. And remember, when David was given the revelation that he was given, it's like the same revelation that Moses was given with regard to the tabernacle. And what was it? They were to follow the pattern of what they had seen in heaven. Right? And we see that. Remember in the book of Hebrews, often we talk about how the law having a shadow of good things to come, and how he told him about fashioning that tabernacle and following the pattern of what he had seen in heaven. You fast forward from Moses to David and look at all that's taking place. And so we look at these 24 elders, and again, by looking at how they're described and what they're doing, it helps us to be able to say and to understand who they are. I believe they're the redeemed. And so therefore, if they're split into 24 companies, I believe that we could say this evening that at some point of rotation, if you're redeemed, you will have a place where you could sit upon one of those thrones. And the reality this evening is that we look at this passage and we say, this is all about worship God. It's not about, I'm going to have this position, as much as it's about, I'm going to have an opportunity to worship God right there in the throne room of heaven. Now, understand today, we're to be worshiping him today. He's worthy of our worship. Amen? How do we worship him? How do we approach him? Do we do it on our own terms, how we want, how we think? What's popular? No, we look to God, look at his word, and say, how do we approach you? What's pleasing to you? How do we worship God? We dealt this morning with giving and how we can worship God through our giving. We'll deal with that more as we continue in 2 Corinthians 8. And we look at how we can worship God with our singing. You say, but Pastor, I don't sing very well. It's not about how the quality and the ability. It's about the heart of worship. And we find this evening that for all of eternity, we're going to worship God. And he's worthy. We need to start worshiping God today. Because he's worthy today. He's worthy of my worship and of your worship. He's worthy to be adored, to be exalted and magnified, to be lifted high, that men and those around us would see how great our God is. Because he's worthy of worship. He alone is to be worshiped. He's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. And he alone is the rightful recipient of our worship. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be able to study your word. And we pray, God, that you would help us as we understand the truth of worship and to see how these 24 elders are worshiping there in heaven, that God, you would help us to worship you even here on earth with our words, our praise of thee, with our song, with our giving, Lord, that we would lift you up, that we would understand that you are worthy of our worship. We thank you that we'll worship you forever, and I pray that we'd start now, that we would approach you on your terms, and that we'd worship you as we ought. I pray, God, that you would bless now as we have a time of invitation. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in hearts and lives. Lord, maybe you've impressed upon someone's heart this evening. Maybe we're not worshiping you like we should. Maybe we don't see you in your rightful place, high, holy, and lifted up. God, would you move and work in hearts and lives as only you can, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads